Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. Hear now these words. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. My least favorite part about traveling, especially traveling long distances, taking really long trips, is the layover. I really can't stand layovers, and maybe it's a little bit of my nervous energy about missing a plane, or it's just the fact that they are weird times where I don't really know what to do with them. They're either way too short and I'm running across the airport, or they're way too long and I'll never know what to do to fill that time. I'll tell you a story about probably one of the worst layovers I had. It was a couple of years ago. I got the chance to go to Israel to participate in an archaeological dig. And on the flight over consisted of a stop for 3 or 4 hours in the Madrid airport. I made it on time. My flight was on time. I made it through an airport consisting of signs in a language that I don't speak. And the Madrid airport also doesn't have a loudspeaker system, so it was really a pretty confusing experience for me being used to DFW and Love Field. But I made it through, and I sat down at the gate, ready to get on my plane in like 3 or 4 hours. So I got my book out, and I read my good book, and I people-watched all the people who were coming to board this flight with me to Tel Aviv from Madrid. Very interesting people watching. And the plane came 3 or 4 hours later. The plane came and I got up to get in line. I was one of the last people in line to get on the plane. And I waited and waited and waited. And we got to the front of the line and I started realizing something. Everyone in front of me, everyone who was getting on the plane, had 2 pieces of paper that they were handing to the attendant, not just one. There was their boarding pass, and then some other piece of paper, I think it was green, that they were handing to the attendant. I didn't know what this other piece of paper was, so I turned to one of my fellow passengers and I asked him, "What's that in your hand?" And he said, "It's a security pass. You got to go to that desk over there and get one." And so, long story short, I missed my flight from Madrid to Tel Aviv and ended up spending another 5 hours in the Madrid airport before the next flight out of there. The reason that happened to me is because when I am in a space of waiting, like this layover, I get stuck into what you might call a not yet mindset. A mindset that what I am waiting for hasn't arrived, so there's no reason to do anything about it. What I'm waiting for hasn't arrived, so there's no reason to do anything about it. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about that not yet mindset and how it relates to our parable today. But first, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This parable is a weird one. I'll admit it. In fact, I kind of chose it because it's a weird one. I mean, all parables are weird in their own way, but this one is especially weird, I think, for us. It's strange to hear the kingdom of God talked about in this way. It almost sounds like it's excluding half the people, and the way we often read it is that it is. That there are some people who just haven't done enough, and so they don't get to make it in. They haven't done enough preparation, they haven't done enough good things, or whatever it is. And so when the time comes and Jesus returns and all the events of Revelation happen, they don't get to go in. I actually don't think that's what this parable is about when we really read it, when we really look at it closely. Let's back up and set the scene in Matthew a little bit. Matthew is the teaching gospel. It consists of five lengthy teachings or discourses. The most famous of them is probably the Sermon on the Mount. But there are four others, and this is the last one, the one that wraps up the gospel right before Jesus goes to Jerusalem. In fact, it takes place in Jerusalem. So right before Jesus goes to the cross to die and be resurrected. And it's called, in fancy terms, the eschatological discourse. Eschatological is the fancy seminary word for study of or thinking about the end times. So it's this discourse, this teaching that covers the end of the world, the apocalypse, you might call it. So we're jumping in halfway through this discourse, halfway through this end times teaching, and we come across this parable. And we're confronted immediately with some hurdles that we can't quite jump over. The thing about parables, all parables, is that they're meant to be, they're mundane stories with a weird twist in the middle of them. Something that is supposed to catch your attention and you're supposed to say, hey, that's not how that usually works. But the problem is that we don't have a lot of information about first century wedding practices. Did 10 bridesmaids always wait on the bridegroom? Is the bridegroom being late? Is that weird? Is the fact that they all had lamps, is that the weird part? We don't really know what the twist is supposed to be in this parable. But nonetheless, there are some things that are pretty clear. Pretty obviously, this parable is supposed to be an allegory for the second coming, the return of Jesus after the events of the rest of this gospel. The bridegroom pretty clearly is meant to represent Jesus, and the wedding feast is the kingdom of God, right? Then the kingdom of God will be like this, and then we get the wedding feast. So then we come to these bridesmaids, or we'll call them wedding attendants because the Greek word is kind of weird behind them. We come to these wedding attendants, and we have 10 of them, and we have 5 that are foolish and 5 that are wise. Now, we would usually, or perhaps we would, because of the way theology has been taught and the way we've been brought up to read this parable, we might want to read this parable with the idea that the 5 who are wise are those who are in the church, and that the 5 who are foolish are those who are outside of the church. But the reality is that all 10 bridesmaids, all 10 wedding attendants, are waiting on the bridegroom. All 10 of these, the foolish and the wise, are meant to represent the church. This parable is telling the church something, and it's something really important. We know it's really important because it's about the kingdom of God, the second coming of Christ. So what is it telling the church? On the surface, it's telling the church to prepare for the kingdom. right? It's telling the church, you better have your flask of oil ready because you don't know when the kingdom is going to get here. But if we dig a little deeper, if we look a little bit at Matthew's understanding of the end times, we get a different picture. See, the problem with the foolish bridesmaids, the foolish wedding attendants in this parable, is that they, like me in Madrid, they're stuck in a not yet mindset. They're stuck in a mindset that the bridegroom hasn't made it here yet. We haven't heard the call that he's coming, so we don't need to be ready for him to come. But Matthew, throughout the gospel, has a different mindset. Throughout the gospel, Matthew has been pointing to a mindset of already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. See, I think we too are often stuck in a not yet mindset. We're stuck in this feeling of waiting for something that hasn't come. It contributes for me to some procrastination sometimes on assignments or maybe even on a sermon. But it goes deeper than that. It's present as we wait this week for election results to be counted. It's present in the midst of this pandemic that just seems like it's never going to end. And it's present in bigger issues, things like racism or sexism or xenophobia, where we want these things to come to an end, but they're not yet there. And so we wait. And in our waiting, we forget. In our waiting, we become passive. We become passive observers of a world that seems like it's not yet there. We're like the foolish bridesmaids. We haven't got the oil from our house. We haven't done these things to prepare for the kingdom. But see, it's more complex than just doing good things so that when the second coming happens, we'll get welcomed into the wedding feast. Because Matthew's understanding of the end times is already, but not yet, is important. It means that the end times are, that the kingdom of God, rather, is already here. See, when God becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ, and when Jesus lives, breathes, and eats, and teaches with his disciples, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem and is nailed to a cross and dies and is resurrected 3 days later, that is the already part. That is the already side of the already but not yet. The wise bridesmaids in the parable are seated in that mindset, in an already mindset, a mindset that says, the kingdom of God is here and now. Let's get our oil ready for it. The oil, of course, is not literal oil in this allegory. If we look a little bit further down in the chapter, at verse 31, Jesus gets a little bit more direct about what it means to be in an already mindset. He talks about not knowing those who haven't fed the poor or healed the sick or lifted up the broken. He talks about whatever you did to the least of these, my siblings, you did to me. See, we've been stuck in a not yet mindset that tells us that we can passively wait for something to come, whatever that thing might be, whether it's a productive election result or the result that we want, whether it's the birth of a brand new church, whether it's the time to record a sermon, we're stuck in a mindset that says that thing isn't here yet, so we just need to passively wait for it to happen. But the wise mindset is that of already. The kingdom of God is already here. The defeat of evil and suffering happened on the cross. We might not yet have seen its fulfillment, but it sure is here already. And we are called to be like the wise attendants, those who brought the oil from their house. We're called to do God's work in this already but not yet time, in this layover. We're called to be the hands and feet of God, to prepare the path for a kingdom that is already here and is just waiting for its fulfillment. Amen.